Well, good morning. Greetings to you all in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be with you this morning, and it's hard to believe that it's so long ago that we came here for the first time. I was reminded this past week with school starting that it was 11 years ago that I taught a first day of school at Lighthouse. And it doesn't feel that long ago, but then I look at my boys beside me and I look at your boys and girls beside you, and it reminds me that I am getting older and time does keep going. But then I'm also reminded of the goodness of God and what He has done, and I appreciated all of the service this morning, but I appreciated the devotional thought about the beauty of God. And if I can tie the thought from the devotion and the thought from the Sunday school together, sometimes the beauty of God is most clearly seen through the difficult situations that He allows in my life. And as I've watched God in my life, as I've learned from Him, it's through those difficult times that I can say that God is good all the time. And it reminded me of Psalm 136. That's not our message this morning, but Psalm 136 is the psalm where He says, "For His mercy endureth forever. For His mercy endureth forever. For His mercy endureth forever." Every last phrase in each verse is, "For His mercy endureth forever." And if you've ever read that psalm, you probably get hung up on the "For His mercy endureth forever," and you don't remember what even the rest of the psalm is about. And I actually think that's the point. The point is that God is good all the time, which is another way of saying His mercy endureth forever. It's because of His goodness that we continue to live and move and have our being. And it's because of His goodness that we can grow with Him and grow more like Him, hopefully, in our lives. We talked about conflict in Sunday school, and I feel like I'm trying to pull some of my thoughts together, and I guess that's what notes are for, right? That's why you're supposed to have good notes, so you just get up and you go with your notes. But trying to, this idea of conflict that we talked about in Sunday school, I heard a piece of marriage advice this week that this man said that you don't get married to someone who you never contend with. Conflict is actually good in your marriage, because he was saying if your wife worships you for who you are right now, you're never going to be anybody better, or it makes growing rather difficult. And just taking that thought and the thought of conflict and confrontation, we mentioned it some in Sunday school, but there is a side of conflict that is good. Maybe conflict isn't the best word. Conflict has a fairly negative connotation to it. But there's an aspect of disagreement. There's an aspect of contention that is good, because none of us has life all figured out. And we think we do. We often think we do. We think that if everybody would just see these issues the way I see them, then everything would be so much smoother. But there's actually a benefit in differing viewpoints and bringing them all into the disagreement, into the conflict, if you will, to work some of that out. I want to talk this morning about brotherhood assistance. And probably what you think about when you think about brotherhood assistance is some sort of financial aspect. But the title of my message is The Other Brotherhood Assistance. And we're not going to focus so much on finances this morning. We're going to focus more on our responsibility to each other as brothers and sisters in a spiritual way to assist each other to making it to the goal. And so in the opening here, I have some questions. Are you making it? We already considered this question in some other forms already this morning. Where are you at in your relationship with God? And normally when I have a message that I'm planning to preach, I listen for that theme the whole way through the service because I'm thinking about this, right? And so I heard that, and I heard that you're having council meeting this week, and you're going to give a testimony about where you're at in your relationship with God. Are you making it? Are you running the race? Second question is the brotherhood providing assistance? And maybe that question is something we don't think about quite as much in our testimony and in our account of our relationship with God. But my question is, how has the brotherhood, or is the brotherhood helping you in your relationship with God? And if it is, how is it doing that? How is the brotherhood contributing to your relationship with God? And if you're like me, that may be a somewhat difficult question to answer. Are there specifics in how the brotherhood is helping you in your relationship with God? Does the brotherhood know what your needs are? One of the things that we deacons talk about from the financial side is that you can't help if you don't know there's a need. And that responsibility is twofold. It's our responsibility to try to find the needs when we hear about them, but it can also be your responsibility to simply make the need known. And the same, I believe, is true in the other brotherhood assistance. Does the brotherhood know what your needs are? Ernest thought about, what are your temptations? What are your trials? Let's list them out. We're scared to do that, aren't we? We're going to talk about some of that. It's uncomfortable. If they don't know what your needs are, is that their fault or yours? And I already talked about that some. Who's responsible? If the brotherhood isn't helping you spiritually, if you don't feel like you're getting assistance, is it because you're too scared to admit that you need help? Is it because nobody cares about me? And those the need aspect, and if they know about the need, it's kind of a hand in hand. You can hardly have one without the other. Turn in your Bibles to the book of James. We've spent Sunday school in James chapter 1. We're going to look at James chapter 5 for some opening thoughts here to the message. James chapter 5. Let's begin reading at verse 7. I'm going to read a little broader than what I really want to look at, but it all has some things that pertain to this. Starting at James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." Verse 16 is kind of the text or the thought: "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And there's just a direct correlation in that verse between the confession and the assistance that a brotherhood can give. One can't happen without the other. The confession and the prayer of the brother. But I want to back up, because I think the foundation of this is laid back earlier. Verse 9 says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." I don't know how you feel about grudges and the way we use the word grudge. Are you a person who holds grudges? Do you know people who hold grudges? I had a child once that I was disciplining, and because of some events, I didn't see the child for 2 days after that. And they still had a grudge when I walked in the door. And so we had to work through that. Do you hold grudges like that against your brotherhood? Well, I think we would probably, most of us would probably say that no, we don't hold grudges like that. However, I think that as we get older, we get better at holding grudges while putting on a front of friendliness. And underneath, or maybe to our wife, or to our husband, or to our best friend, we'll talk about that brother or sister and their faults. And if they would just do this and this and this. And that's not a grudge the way we think of grudges. But this word grudge means to make in straits. By implication, to sigh or murmur against. And that comes a little closer home for me than what I typically think of as a grudge. Because I am capable of complaining about someone in the way they do things or their ideas. Cynicism is a word that comes to mind. And it's something we talk about a fair amount at work, how cynical you can become. And sometimes we say, well, I'm just being realistic, right? Well, cynicism prevents others from growing. We continually look at their faults. Thinking more about verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed." Do you do this? Do you do this? Sometimes we talk about the fact that at council meeting, it feels like it's just, well, I need to confess this, and I need to confess this, and I need to confess this. And there's very little testimony of, you know, a vibrant relationship with God. And that is an aspect that's worth considering. However, confession is good. I wonder sometimes if the reason we end up with that at council meeting is because we haven't done enough of that before council meeting. Throughout the months, throughout the weeks. Do you confess your faults one to another? And if you do you do the second part of the verse? Do you pray one for another that ye may be healed? We live in a very independent society, culture, I don't know what you want to call it. But we are bombarded with the idea that we need to be independent on many levels all the time. So much so that I think it affects our ability to be open with each other. It's difficult to be open with each other regardless, because we are proud by nature. But we're also fed this idea that you can handle it. And if you can't handle it, we'll sell you some insurance so that you can handle it, right? And if you aren't making it, you need to have a better job because you need to be independent. I remember several years ago when I was at Faith Builders for summer term, there was a discussion about this idea that in the early 20th century, everybody was farmers. There was a strong community aspect. You borrowed your neighbors. If you didn't have butter and you were making cookies, you didn't run to town to get butter. You went over to your neighbor and asked for butter, right? We have lost a lot of that. In fact, it's pretty rare that someone would go to their neighbor and ask for butter or something like that in today's society, right? We've lost a lot of that. And there was this discussion about how we can be intentional about developing community. And at the time, I was a bit confused in what this person was propagating and what he was after, but I think I understand. And from my perspective, we actually don't need more community. We need more dependence on each other, which will give us more community. Because if you try to create community without a dependence on each other, it's a little bit like that grudge that I was talking about with a front of friendliness. Because if I'm trying to create a community where there's, I don't know, what are the aspects of community? But if part of that is not a dependence upon each other, then it actually doesn't profit me a whole lot. We need to somehow be more dependent on each other and less independent on our own. There is such a thing as being too dependent. You probably know some people like that who are too dependent on you or someone else or the government or whatever it is. But for most of us, I don't think that's actually our problem. I think most of us have a problem of independence. I want to consider for the rest of the message some aspects that are necessary for brotherhood assistance. You can turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. I don't know that I have an all-inclusive list again this morning, but what are some of the aspects that are the pieces that are necessary if we're going to create brotherhood assistance, if we're going to create community that is dependent on each other? I think probably the biggest one, the biggest piece of this is simply the word humility. Humility. And there's two aspects to humility in brotherhood assistance. One of them is my humility in asking for help. I need help. I have issues that I'm struggling with. I need help. It's difficult. It's very difficult. It takes humility. There's another aspect of humility that when someone comes to me and says, I need help, here's what I'm dealing with, here's what I'm struggling with, I need to be humble about their struggle and about my own struggles. They might not be the same, but the fact that I am a struggling person as well. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Humility. James chapter 5, there we talked about confess your faults, and that takes humility to simply list out what you're struggling with. The devil wants us to believe that we're different and nobody else struggles with these things. Humility. Maybe one of the reasons that we are scared to be open is because that when we've tried it before, the response was not one of humility. I'm not sure how to put this into words. But if when a person is open and asks for help, I've got problems, I've got struggles. And because they do that, they're looked down on. The chance of them opening up the second time when they need help gets slimmer and slimmer and slimmer. Go to James chapter 2. Back to James. James chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And then he goes on into the subject of faith and works. But there's two things that come from this passage. One is, we are all guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet we are tempted, when someone confesses their sin, to feel like we are better than them and to look down on them for the issues that they are struggling with. I've seen this happen, and I've been guilty of it myself. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Maybe we don't struggle with that sin, and maybe that sin to us looks so disgusting. But when I stop and consider my own sin and what God must think about my sin, that I've kind of glossed over and made room for, and it doesn't feel so bad, it's just as disgusting in God's sight as this person's confession. We are guilty of all. And then he says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. God here, through James, is calling us to be merciful. Be merciful. Show mercy. One of the aspects that comes with humility is that there needs to be confidentiality, and this is just kind of a sub-point here. But one of the things that happens is when I reckon that I am just as sinful as the brother or sister who just confessed to me, then I lose all desire to go spread that around. Right? Because I see, when I go to gossip about their sin, I see, if I'm reckoning my own sin is just as bad, I see my own sin being spread around. And I lose all desire to do that. When I reckon that I am just as sinful as my brother, I lose the motivation to gossip about his sin. Second point I want to consider in brotherhood assistance is to give hope. Point forward. John chapter 8. A familiar story to us. Jesus. A woman is brought to Jesus, taken in adultery. Verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. There's no question here about her guilt. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What? But what sayest thou? They think they've set Jesus up for a trap where he needs to either follow the law and condemn this woman to be stoned, or break the law and thus prove that he's guilty himself, right? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even to the last. And Jesus was left standing alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee. We sing that song, Wonderful Words of Life. One of the reasons that it's difficult for us to be open about who we are and ask for help with what we're struggling with is that we are afraid we will be condemned. And that fear may be justified and that fear may not be justified. It's going to be there regardless. Right? But let's not be condemning people. Let's not condemn people. Let's offer hope. Let's point forward. Let's walk alongside. Jesus didn't condemn those who knew they were sinners. He condemned those who thought they weren't. Did you catch that in this story? The people who went away from this story condemned were the people who were trying to condemn. Jesus didn't condemn those who knew they were sinners. He condemned those who thought they weren't. When a brother or sister confesses his or her sin, how can we not condemn them, but encourage them to go on and sin no more? Jesus didn't just... See, and one of the reasons... One of the reasons we're scared to talk about grace and mercy too much is because we're scared we'll get caught in the free grace mentality. And I understand that. I get that. But grace does not mean tolerance. Jesus gave this woman mercy. He gave her grace. But he didn't say, it's okay that you committed adultery. No, it's not okay. Go and sin no more. Go on. Be stronger than who you are. Grow in that. Mark chapter 2. And by the way, this is more of that. Jesus did that repeatedly throughout his ministry. He didn't condemn those who knew they were sinners. That's the people he hung out with, so to speak. The people who knew they were sinners, the people who knew they needed him. But the people who thought that they were righteous, who were self-righteous, are the ones that Jesus condemned over and over and over. And my question that I want each of us to consider is, where am I in that? Who am I? Am I someone who knows that I need Jesus? Am I someone who knows that I'm broken? Am I someone who knows that I struggle and have issues in my life? Am I okay with admitting that? Or am I someone who wants to present an image of self-righteousness, of righteousness? I wouldn't admit to myself that it's self-righteousness. I'm better than that. Mark chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? This is ridiculous. Why would he do that?" When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And if you put that verse in the context here of who he was speaking it to, I think you could safely insert the word self-righteous in front of there. Jesus came to call those who are sinners, those who know it's one of the first steps of salvation is to recognize that I am a sinner. I can't do this. This is who Jesus is. Luke chapter 18. And again, the question is, where am I in all of that? And the second question is, where am I in relating to others with all of that? Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And one of the pieces here, it was mentioned earlier in the service as well, one of the pieces here is to get a glimpse of who God is. Just get a glimpse of God in his holiness and in his beauty. And when you do that, how dare you stand up and say, "God, I thank you that I'm not as other people are." Because we are all sinners. And we should all fall on our face and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." But yet it's so easy for me to try to create God into who I want him to be. You ever think about that? Who is God? I've heard people say things like, "Well, God just wouldn't do that. A loving God wouldn't send people to hell," right? That's a common line out there. I'm sorry, but we don't get to define God. God defines God. I don't get to make God somebody that I'm comfortable with. There are comforting things about God. Praise the Lord. But there's terrifying things about God. Can I allow myself to consider that and to be broken before that? We're talking about brotherhood assistance, and it might feel like a little side trail there. But it's part of the aspect, because how I think about myself and whether I'm broken or not is going to depend on how I relate to my brothers and sisters and what I'm trying to present to them or what I'm allowing them to see in my life. We have a responsibility. We were talking about pointing forward, giving hope. We have a responsibility to walk alongside someone and encourage them and point to the goal and offer hope and admit our unbrokenness. I think one of the beautiful things about brotherhood assistance and about that humility is that when there is, I have this point later on here, and maybe just stick it in now so I don't miss it, but there needs to be mutual trust and mutual vulnerability. One of the beautiful things that happens when you begin to be vulnerable with someone is that they may begin to be vulnerable with you. And one of the beautiful things that you can do when someone begins to be vulnerable with you is to be vulnerable with them and admit the shortcomings in your own life. No, you may not have the same struggles, but at the core, we have the same struggle. We are sinners before an almighty God. A question I have, is the church a safe place to confess? Is the church a safe place to confess? If it's not, hurting, struggling people are not getting help. Because you know what? There's a sense in which the world is a safe place to confess. It's okay to admit to the gang of murderers that you murdered someone. Right? That's okay. It's secure to do that. But you're not going to find help there to stop being a murderer. If the church is not a safe place to confess, then hurting, struggling people will not get any help. One of the aspects of brotherhood assistance is accountability. Accountability is a word that at least I think probably most of us, kind of have a love-hate relationship with. We all like the idea of accountability. We like the fact that, you know, I've got your back mentality. We like the exclusivity of a club, so to speak. And that kind of comes with that accountability thing. But when it comes to accountability, we don't really want to be accountable. Maybe I'm just talking about me. Accountability. Accountability should be a mutual, positive, helpful mentality. No, it doesn't mean that it's always going to be easy to confess. I don't think it's ever easy necessarily to confess. And if it is easy, maybe you're still missing something about the holiness of God. We are responsible to be accountable and to keep each other accountable for our life and our doctrine, our beliefs. But for that accountability to work, this is where I had it in my notes. For that accountability to work, there needs to be mutual trust and mutual vulnerability. If there's not mutual trust, there won't be accountability. If there's not mutual vulnerability, there won't be accountability. It takes those components for accountability to work. I think we'll let that at that. I want to talk yet a little bit about edification. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. We have a responsibility to exhort, and this kind of ties in with accountability. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You can't really exhort if you don't know where any of the struggle is, unless you're just kind of taking a shot in the dark at what might be helpful. But exhortation, encouragement, is best when there's a situation at hand. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 to 5. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye all prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. We are here to edify each other, to strengthen each other, to grow together. You can look at Matthew chapter 18, where he talks about if a brother offends you, go and confront him about that. Not for your own justification. That's what we want to do, right? We want to set the record straight. We want to go confront this so that we are vindicated as being in the right and him in the wrong. No, that's not the purpose of Matthew chapter 18. Go and tell him his faults. And if he will hear you, you've gained your brother. It's for his sanctification, for his restoration, for rebuilding of the relationship. Edify. We could look at Aquila and Priscilla and how they took Apollos off to the side and they said, "You haven't heard about the baptism of Jesus. You're preaching John's baptism of repentance, but there's more to the story." And he was strengthened and encouraged and edified and grew in his life. I think for the sake of time, we'll let it at that. But how are we doing with brotherhood assistance? How are we doing with finding assistance for ourselves within the brotherhood? Are we willing to be broken? Are we willing to be humble? Are we willing to be vulnerable with each other? How are we doing with assisting others in the brotherhood? Can I take time out of a busy day to encourage? To pick up the phone when I don't feel like talking? Can I assist others in their journey? It's very easy for us to create a don't ask, don't tell environment. And I believe that affects all of us at some level or another. But we need to grow in brotherhood assistance. And may God bless you here in your congregation, because I don't believe this kind of brotherhood assistance is something that happens a whole lot from 4th Avenue to Life in Christ. I don't think that's the purpose. It's the purpose of a brotherhood, of a church, to grow together and to bless each other. So God bless you in that. Let's kneel together for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your holiness, your almighty God that we can't even comprehend. But Lord, help us to catch a glimpse of your holiness, of your beauty, that we may desire to live in holiness, but at the same time admit our brokenness, our sinfulness. Help us, Lord, to be honest with ourselves and with you. Help us to be honest with our brotherhood. Help us to strengthen each other, to grow together more and more like you. Help us to find the freedom that comes from confession and prayer with each other over our needs. You're a loving God. You're a caring God. You want a relationship with us. Help us to break down those walls of pride that so easily build themselves up, and keep us from the relationship with you that you want to have. Pray that you would bless the congregation here at Fourth Avenue. Pray that you would work in their lives and in their life together as a church. Pray that you would go with us, help us each to walk with you from day to day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.